Scientists will tell you those three things have to exist. Well, look right there in verse 1. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. All three things are addressed in chapter 1, verse 1 of the Bible. For the evolutionists or the people that believe that there's no God, and you can say, well, here's what you have to have for creation, something you can't be, you can't have matter without space because you wouldn't have anywhere to put it, and you can't have matter in space without time, or you wouldn't know when to put it. And so there you have all three things answered in verse 1. Boy, you could preach a long time on verse 1 of the Bible. Now, I'm not preaching on any of that, although some of this is going to apply probably as well. But in verse 3, the key verse, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So in the very beginning of the Word of God, God said, "Let there be light." Now, notice this. It doesn't say that God created light. God said, "Let there be light." It didn't say that he created. Up here it said he created the heavens and the earth, but there it said, "Let there be light." The sun, moon, stars, they don't show up. Actually, till you go all the way down to verse 14 through 19, you can look down there and see it's in God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He went on to say that. But here, God said, "Let there be light." And so that tells us that this was an already existing light. And most believe that this is God himself. The Bible tells us, we looked at this morning. I told you this would be a great companion message for what I preached on this morning. Came from God himself. 1 John 1:5, the Bible says that God is light. That God is light. You ever thought about the sun? Think about the sun up there. Now, we know that by Christ all things consist and all things are held together by him, which, of course, he's God as well. But you ever think about the sun? The scientists have looked at the sun. The sun's been burning up there a long time, huh? I mean, I'd hate to have the gas bill for that, huh? That sun been, but they say that the sun is a ball of gases and all that. And then, if they look at it, they can get a telescope with filters and they can watch it. And you can see like these burning things, flaring up off the side of it and all that. But think about this. Now, in reality, I'll tell you what, go in there, try this experiment at home. No, don't really do it. I'm just kidding. go get your gas grill off, your bottle off your gas grill, or turn your gas grill on. And that would be good, your gas grill. Fill it up with the lid down. And light that gas grill and tell me whether the gas is just going to keep burning in there for a long time, or are you going to have a big explosion and all at once all the gas that you let out is going to be burned up and gone, right? I mean, that's normally what happens. How come the sun is up there, a ball of gas, and all that heat and fire and the whole gas ball just didn't burn off in 1 second? How come? You don't know, do you? Me neither. Me neither, but I'm going to tell you why. Because God. Yeah, this is how crazy science is. Science says they got all the answers to things. Oh, we know what the sun is. It's a ball of gas. Well, explain to me how come it's been burning for, according to them, which isn't correct, millions of years. It's been up there burning for millions of years, one ball of gas, and I don't see a pipeline running into that thing nowhere. Huh? Well, you can lay in bed at night tonight thinking about this. Pastor Boone, I didn't get no sleep because I was laying there all night trying to figure out where the gas came. God said, "Let there be light." But the sun is an amazing thing. It's just gas, and it's just constant, and it burns all the time, and it doesn't explode like gas everywhere else does. It's just in one spot. He said, God himself, that God is light. God always existed. I love A.W. Tozer. I suggest if you want to read anybody, you want to do some deep thinking, A.W. Tozer's your man. I read every book I can find from him, and there's plenty of them out there. A.W. Tozer said this about God creating. God has a voluntary relation to everything. Everything he has made. God has a voluntary relation to everything he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. And God said, let there be light. He was the light. He's light. Let there be light. And there was light. And of course, we know, we talked this morning about there's a spiritual light, there's a physical light, but there's spiritual light as well. Light is the most perfect emblem of purity that we can imagine. I mean, light. Let there be light. We talked about a lot of that this morning. I mean, the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I mean, this is a perfect picture, just light. Here's another thing that we take for granted on a day-to-day basis. Huh? We ought to just thank God for light. Thank God that we have light. Revelation, we're studying on Wednesday night. I know I'm probably out of order. I got this written down somewhere. But we're studying on Wednesday night, and we're looking, what's going to happen during the judgments? The light's taken away. It's going to be darkness. You know, it's just going to be a absence of that. I'll save it for when I get to that point. Light is the source of, at times, and then, or at least it reveals beauty. That's, you know, that's how you see the beauty of things. I mean, if it's night outside, we couldn't, I mean, Sherry and I were noticing this time of year, everything is really green looking today. You ever know, you know, you get a little rain shower, the leaves are brand new. We went up over the mountain, we went up to go to the wedding, we went up 43. When you get up towards the top of the mountain, those leaves are a little newer than the ones down here, so they're a little different shade of green, kind of a brighter looking green. But you know, at night you can't see it. In the dark, you wouldn't notice it. Matter of fact, if you know how plant life works, plants can't live. It's a source of life for plants. Photosynthesis, that's how that deal works. Photosynthesis, chlorophyll, it's in a green plant. It's light affects that. That's how plants would live. They couldn't live without it. In the natural world, there's no life. There's no life without light. And I'm just wondering, too, in the human world, if humans were deprived of light. They when I was in the Navy, they have there's two things. One, if you want to go on a submarine duty, they got to check you for being claustrophobic, and then how long you can stay with, you know, without light. You got to go through a psychological evaluation, in other words. And then if you want to go down, I was with a station with a guy that was in Operation Deep Freeze, which is in Antarctica. Is that right? That's the one under the earth, Antarctica. Yeah. Well, see, they got 6 months of total darkness. You see, if you're not going to go nuts, and the wind is relentless, which wind, relentless wind can drive you nuts. Yeah, they got to make sure you're not going to flip out. If you know, you got to be able to, you got to have a sound psychological, because the absence of light is not natural. See, it's not normal. I mean, for humanity, for that alone. Now, obviously, people get by down there. Ain't none of them right after they come back forever. But I mean, they no, not really, no kidding. But think about this: if we didn't have light, we wouldn't have a sunset. We'd never see a sunset. Boy, isn't that some of the prettiest, boy, especially here, I live up on a little mountain, so I can see out to the west pretty good, and boy, we get some really nice looking, you know, the sun, especially if there's a little bit of clouds in the sky over there when the sun is setting. Sun rises, you wouldn't have a sunrise, no sunset without light. I mean, there's thousands and thousands of beautiful things. Sherry and I were scuba divers. She was a scuba diver when I met her. And so then I got certified to go scuba diving. And we found out one thing. You know, you see all the real pretty stuff on Jacques Cousteau or whatever you look at. All the real pretty stuff is in 30 feet of water or less. When you get right, when you start, if you go on a deep dive, which we've done that too, and you go on a deep dive, you know, all the plant life is, you know, nothing. Now, you might see something else down there, like a big manta ray, big sea turtle, or a big shark. But up in, where all the beautiful fans and the pretty fish and all that beauty on them coral reefs, it's in 30 feet or less. Why? Because the light doesn't penetrate down in the ocean far enough in the deeper depths to give any kind of life. It's all where the water's shallow enough for the light to penetrate down, and then there's life. So we can be thankful. We can thank God. If we didn't have anything else, somebody said, well, I don't have anything to be thankful to God about. We can thank God that we got light. Huh? We've got the light. And like I said, Revelation, boy, God, during judgment, tribulation, God's going to take that light away. So it's a free gift. God has given it. You know, everybody enjoys light. Lost, saved. Lost people got something to be thankful to God for. There's light too. They're reaping the benefits of life too. The Bible talks about it raining on the just and the unjust. We thank God for rain. We got rain, right? It didn't round here. We needed rain. Didn't matter whether you were saved or lost. You probably got some rain on your property last night. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't get no rain." Well, you probably lost. Now, no, you're saved, you know. But it was a blessing, man. We got that. Now, you think about, you know what? What about blind people? Because some people were born blind. Old Henry, you know Henry Boynton. He tuned the piano, and he was blind. And I asked Henry. Maybe I shared this with y'all one time. I asked Henry one time. He was in here. I said, "Henry, I want to ask you something." I said, "I don't want to offend you, and if you don't want to talk about it, that's fine. I just had some thoughts in my mind." I said, he goes, "Okay." He said, "What?" I said, "I wanted to ask you about your blindness." I said, "You know, how long have you been blind?" He said, "I've been blind about all his life." I think's what he told me. And I said, "What, can you see anything?" He said, "If I look over there," and there was in the morning, the light's coming in this window, he said, "I can see a bright place." And he said, "If you went in front of it, I could just see a shadow maybe. But if I'm not looking at that, I can't see anything." And I thought about it. I said, "Man, Henry," I said, "you know, think about this." I said, "First time you're ever going to see anything. If he's saved, I guess I was, you know, he seemed like he knew the Lord." I said, "First time you'll ever see anything, you'll see heaven. But, you know, I think it's going to look better to us than him, because he won't know." He don't know what he didn't see down here. He won't know what he didn't see. But I said, "First thing you'll ever see." Now, there's a lot of things you don't want to see down here, and he don't have to see them. But it's still, there's a certain amount of benefit to our body from light. Man, you can feel warmth of the sun. A blind person can feel the warmth of the sun. It's, you know, that, you know how it feels nice sometimes, certain times. Blind person still feels that. I think we get some kind of vitamins. They say vitamin D, although, and I don't know how this works with a blind person, but I found out recently that you get the vitamin D through your eye, not through your skin. It's through your eye. That's, they say, if you go outside, if you just go 20 minutes or so without your sunglasses on, let the light come in your eye. That's good for you. Get that. That's what this nurse practitioner or whatever told her. I said, "Hey, I'll go with that." So I googled it up, of course, to see if she was telling me the truth. And said, "Yeah, that's what it is." So I've been trying to do, like, if I walk in from Walmart, not wear my sunglasses. I walk in, walk out in the daylight, go outside for a little while, maybe mow, but when a weed eater put them on, do something like that. But there's a benefit. There's health benefits, if not psychological benefits. So even the blind. I'll tell you another way anybody can have a benefit from light. You know, if every time you take a bite out of a piece of fruit, whether you can see or blind, you can be, if it wasn't for light, you wouldn't have it. Every vegetables, the gardens, y'all are garden folks. Tomatoes, man, they got, you know, you get a tomato. I tried to grow one time in mostly shade. Nah, it didn't work. No, that thing got to have a certain amount of hours. Tomatoes have to have a certain hours of sunlight, a certain amount of hours of direct sunlight, or they don't want to do anything. And so you guys know, every time you eat your vegetables, every time you eat fruit, it's because of light, the light that God has given. There's something there to be thankful for. Springtime, man, think about the flowers, all the flowers. Boy, they just pop up. What's those ones in, like, what do they call them, certain amount of clocks, 4 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock, whatever it was. There's a flower, they call them. 4 o'clocks. Yeah, they pop up at a certain time. There's some of them in the nighttime. What happened? They droop all over, and in the daytime, sunflower. Sunflower festival down here. Sunflower heads are down until the sun comes up. And, buddy, them things follow the sun along. They turn themselves. Isn't that amazing? Even the sunflower knows to follow the sun along, get the most sun that it can benefit from that, right? And so a lot of humans like the sunlight too. They like to have that. But I love in the springtime the scents that you smell. And coming up is one of my favorite ones. It hadn't popped yet, but probably here in May towards the end, honeysuckles. Man, I love the smell of honeysuckle, huh? I'm going to get my wife some honeysuckle perfume. Huh? But the stuff, the fake stuff, they never make it smell. You know, you can get them honeysuckle smelling candles. They don't smell like honeysuckle. Smells like a cat peed on something. It does. They don't smell like a honeysuckle. You can't beat God. See, you can't beat what God does. But I mean, I love to smell that. That's a blessing. So we see we benefit from Light, I mean, you know, if we just sat down, I didn't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to think of everything that light affects or benefit that. That's another thing you can lay in bed tonight when you're thinking about the gas and the sun. You can think about everything that benefits from light. And, you know, stack, it would be a list of fish and every, you know, all kind of animals benefit from that. Number one thing, Christianity is a religion of light. It's a religion of light. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Not a while back, I shared this with you all here, but I'll do it again for the benefit of this. That there's no such thing as a darkness meter. We don't measure darkness. We measure the absence of light. There's a light meter. How much light is there? And the meter goes, and when the light gets down, the light meter goes all the way down to nothing, you have darkness. So the light, the definition of darkness is the absence of light. Boy, true in the real, in the physical world, but boy, really isn't that a straight, a spiritual picture? And God is light. And the absence of God is what? Spiritual darkness. That's the absence of God. And in people's lives and nations and in the world. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God calls himself the Father of lights. John 12:36, Jesus said, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So we've got the Father of lights, and that if we trust in God and we're listening to his word, he said, we are the children of light. And calls the children of darkness. Man, all these people that get off into that cult stuff, what, you know, I was telling you about the gothic people before. What did they want to do, man? Black clothes, black shirt, black pants, black hair, black fingernails, black lips, black everything, I guess, and then get their skin just as white so everything else looks, I guess, the contrast. And darkness and people, man, all these Wiccan things, and there's stuff out there that's real. You know, these people that get off in these occult things, everything's black, man. It's all gloom and doom. It's the absence of God. Huh? And they, none of them happy. None of them, they're not happy. No, man, they got a sour look on their face, man, always depressed. Jesus said about himself in John 8:12, and then also in 9:5, he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus, I am the light of the world. Jesus, man, the light of the world. God is light, right? There's a deity verse. There's deity proof of the deity of Christ. If God is light and Jesus is the light of the world, then Jesus and God got to be one and the same, and they are. And so there it is, in simple, right in front of us, in plain sight. In plain sight, how about that? So, and all the way through the scriptures, light is used as an emblem of the righteous character of God. And actually, God's people, the children of light. So it's used as righteousness. Light and righteousness, that's a picture of that. Darkness is always going with evil. So we thank God for light. This is what God has. What does it tell us about heaven? Going to be a night there? Impossible. Impossible. Huh? It's going to be daytime all the time. Amen. Huh? It's going to be daytime all the time. There's no night in heaven. No darkness in heaven. Because God is there, right? God is light. The second thing, it's a symbol of joy and hope. Psalm 97:11, the Bible says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. I mean, you know, we even have terms, you know, about being happy. Somebody's lighthearted. We have terms, you know, they're lighthearted. I mean, that's talking weight-wise, probably light. But isn't it ironic that that kind of goes hand in hand, right, with the lightness? It's gladness. And you know, you feel, it feels like the opposite is if it's gloomy, right? We can say, well, somebody just feels gloomy. Sometimes it feels gloomy on a light day, depending on what's going on in your life, but it's not associated with goodness, you know. It's another way, not joy and hope. Psalm 112:4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Man, there you go. What do we do? What do we say we get down in the dumps, we get depressed, man, listen, praise your way out. You know, praise your way out. You can pray your way out, but you can praise your way out too, man. You can just, you know, just worship God. Just thank God. Be thankful, man. And what happens? It lightens up. It's a brighter outlook. If it lightens your heart in a weight sense, it brightens your outlook in that light sense. It's a brighter outlook, a symbol of joy, a symbol of hope. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's a great verse right there. Huh? The path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Oh, that's great, man. So we sing, we got a little song. We sing up here in the choir. Joy's going to come in the morning. Why is joy going to come in the morning? Because the sun's going to come up. That ball of gas that's still burning if the gas bill's paid and everything's okay, right? Huh? The sun's going to come up. And so the joy's going to come in the morning, man. I mean, why in the morning? Because it's a new day. It's the brightness. It's daylight. It's the darkness is gone. That's what it is. All about it. The third thing is, we were talking about this a lot this morning. I was trying to get to that point part. An enlightened conscience. We talk about the spiritual light more than the physical light, which is kind of, we've been talking about it here too. It's not just outer light that comes to us as a source of beauty and fruitfulness, but the inner light. And the inner light, you know, that conscience that we have, this is where this takes place, in the conscience, in the heart. The heart and the conscience are connected. We talked about that this morning. But we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And God has put light in our hearts, in our souls, and so then our conscience, we talked about an evil conscience, a guilty conscience. Listen, there's no light in a guilty conscience, right? But boy, when we've been cleansed and we put our trust and faith in the Lord, man, then our conscience, that's an enlightened mind in that sense. We look at it that way. Proverbs 20:27. Says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Well, he lights that candle, right? That the spirit of man. Boy, just a different, you know, a different thing. It has to do with the light of God. And so we were talking this morning about the witness, where could people in the world say that God had never spoken to them? And I talked about the different levels of that. But if there's no other means, I said this, that God speaks to the conscience of men. I believe that somehow. They've gotten some light somewhere, if it's just a little bit. And, you know, we looked at some texts that bore that out there. There's God shines on men's consciences. Where do we get conviction from? Where do we have guilt? Conscience plays into that. It has to do with knowledge. Conscience does have knowledge of. It deals with that. And so, I said this morning, listen, our conscience isn't a perfect guide in a sense, because we can lie to it, we can grieve it, we can sear it. The conscience isn't always true, because what if you say, well, man, I really got convicted about something. I had people say this. Well, I didn't get convicted about it. Does that mean it's not wrong for sure? Huh? I mean, you know, we could go find somebody that's murdered 150 people and he murders 151 and he said, well, I didn't get convicted about it. I mean, does that mean murdering's okay? Because, well, he didn't get convicted, but it'd be wrong for me or not right? You know, no, the conscience isn't a perfect guide. That's why God gave us his word, and that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. But they all work together. Now they can all work together. God can deal with that conscience. He can work on that. And the Holy Spirit and the word enlighten our minds, and it reveals the will of God to our hearts. And as I said, we can reject the light. We can reject the light, men do reject the light that shines on their conscience. But nevertheless, the light had shone, I was going to say shined, I don't think that's the way you do it. It has shone on their conscience. So, you know, light has done that. Now, there's another thing in the world that's real. Larry, I think you got a little bit of color blindness. How long did it take you to figure that out? I mean, you know, because... Like, say if you're colorblind, say if you can't see this color right here, Well, how do you know you can't see that color right there? It looks like something, but you know, maybe you think that's the way it's supposed to be. So people can be colorblind. There's a lot of people. Is anybody else? Larry's got a little bit. What color you can't see?
Red or orange, if it's mixed together a little bit, a light green and a real dark green.
Right.
You can't see that real good.
There you go.
I could get off the railroad because of that.
There you go. I'm going to use that as an illustration. And when you see some of the outfits Larry wears, you'll know why that he can't see color that good. Has anybody else in here got any color blindness? Anybody else in this group? Because there's a certain amount. I mean, the percentage is higher than you think of people that have color blindness, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But, you know, what it is sometimes people are colorblind, but they don't know they're colorblind until somebody kind of... Remember when we did the dress thing on Easter Sunday morning? Some of us saw the dress as blue and black, and some of us saw it white and gold, huh? And it's like, wow, how does that happen? Well, just guess what? In reality, that was a reality thing, but in reality, in life, and in the spiritual sense, it can be the same way. Somebody sees something one way, and somebody sees it another, but no, both of them aren't right. Now, so we think about colorblindness. Not everybody can see, even though their eyes are open and even though they're looking at that. And, you know, it could be a problem for you in life. I mean, it'd be good to see red when you're coming up to a traffic light. I mean, I'm hoping the people that's coming at this way and I'm going that way, I hope they can see red at a traffic light and know the thing's on, they get stopped. The railroad men in the old days, they had switch operators, you know, the guys would be out there with a manual switch, and they look down the line, they see a red light, okay, that means I'm throw the switch for this, and that train's not going to get on this track going that way, or they'd have a green light. Well, if you can't see that, and you throw it, this is how I think they found out. People found out they was colorblind, threw the wrong switch, had a big crash. What happened? Well, I saw this. You couldn't, you know, that now they got to test you for that. The railroad actually found out what the percentage of people were that were colorblind in the world. It's like, you know, 1 in 300 or something like that they found out when they were trying this. They really test you for that job when they would do it that way. And so a lot of colorblind people are not aware that they're colorblind at first. Well, listen, it's the same way with spiritual blindness. How many people out there, you know, my know-it-all friend of mine that I had, man, that was just, he was just a hard head, man. You know, he didn't know that he was spiritually blind. You couldn't convince him of that. You just could not do it. And he didn't know it. He didn't want to know it. And so a lot of times, colorblind people may not be until they realize, you know what, everybody else is seeing something different than I see. Something might be wrong with what I'm seeing, right? It can be the same way. You can be spiritually blind, not aware at first, and then hopefully God can show and show you some things. Spiritual colorblindness, man, it leads to self-deception. I read to you this morning in Luke 11:35 about a candle being put on a bush. You don't take a candle and you light it and put it on a bushel and hide the light. Let me read it to you, because go to Luke. I didn't put a bookmarker. But let me read this to you, because this is a little thing, and I didn't expound on this at all, but it's kind of, I don't know if you caught it or wondered about what it was saying. Luke 11, and down 33, it says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light." Now that's a good, we use it for, like I said this morning, for evangelism, but then it's deeper than that. "The light of the body is the eye, therefore when the eye is single, the whole body is also full of light, but when the eye is evil, the body is also full of darkness." Now look at this verse right here. "Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness." Ponder that thought for a minute. "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness." That almost sounds like a mutually exclusive verse, as we like to say. "That the light that is in thee be not darkness." And listen, it has to do with self-deception. People think they have light in them, but it could be darkness. In other words, it's not the truth. It's not the absolute truth. The great example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Huh? They thought they had light in them, but the light was darkness. But they think it's light. That's always the case, right? Look at the world we're out here now. The people that say, boy, there's no God, they're just convinced, they're atheists. They think that's light. They think that's truth. But it's not. It's darkness. But they're convinced it's truth. Now, most of them people aren't happy. I don't know if they don't understand that. They can't see that. Listen, the brightest sun in the world cannot cause a blind man to see. The brightest sun in the world, really, a totally blind man, cannot cause a totally blind man to see. Isn't that something? You think about in the Bible, people that the light in them really was darkness after a while. Some biblical examples. Samson. I just looked up Samson real quick. Wiersbe said that Samson's name, that name may mean sunny. Kind of ironic. But look at Samson's life, man. See, what Samson's problem was, he had one eye on the light and one eye on the darkness. Huh? He said, be careful, you know, he was looking at the light on one time, and so he had the Spirit of God would come on him from time to time, and boy, he would empower him to do some things for God, but boy, he always had an eye on something on the world. As a matter of fact, he lived as close to a heathen nation as he could get without totally going over the line. I mean, he lived right on the borders where he lived. And where he grew up, and then he had an eye for those women that was trying to seduce him. And what happened? What happened to him? Hey, great story. What happened to him? They found the secret of his strength, and he got captured. And what'd they do? Put his eyes out. It was a physical picture of a spiritual condition. He was blind. He was blinded. See, so it's somebody that thought he had the light totally, but his light was darkness. Lot was the same way. Lot moved down there to Sodom. Good night. I always wondered about this. I just think things in practical terms. Here's Lot looking down there and thinking, boy, he did see that the grass was good for cattle, but good grief, look at the compromise you got to make to have it. First, he lived outside the city. Next thing you know, he was living inside the city. See how it sucks you in? He was living inside the city, and then he was in the gate of the city, which means he was like an elder of the city. Sodom. Of all places, man. He was down there with that wicked city. He said it vexed his righteous soul every day, but he lived in the midst of it. See, it affected him and affected his family. So he had one eye on the light and one eye on the darkness that the world and it pulled him into it. And then old Saul, he was the same way. Saul got to be that, you know, he had one eye on the light. God, he was a king, and you know, but he got one eye on the world, one eye on all those women, and wives, he had multiplied wives, and what happened? His end was the worst in the beginning, right? Things took him down. Solomon would be a good example. Solomon, too, the last part of his days was not good, man, because he had one eye looking one way. I knew a guy like this, and Danielle had a little stigmatism thing in her eye. We noticed her eye was going a little sideways, but I knew a guy that was worse than that, and he didn't get anything to fix it. And this guy had one eye looking straight and one eye looking like this. And it'd drive you crazy because he'd be sitting here like this and he'd say, well, Leonard, you know, how's it going? And then he'd be still looking at you going, hey, Paul, man, Paul Lenny. Yeah, man, Paul, that's looking pretty good looking gun you got there, man. And then he'd go back to talking to you. He'd never move his head. One eye was aiming over there and one eye was here. He didn't have to do this. He had a little dead spot in the middle. He couldn't have seen you, Greg. But huh? I mean, it was the craziest thing. But, you know, that had to be I don't know if it was probably not a blessing, or God would have made us that way to start with. But one eye looking this way, yeah, one eye looking that way, man, and kind of a double. But spiritually speaking, I mean, you're looking, you know, that isn't that. This might be true. How many times do we got one eye on the world and one eye on the Lord, huh? And you going back and forth, or even like that guy. You got your head perfectly straight, but you got one eye looking on the world and one eye looking at the Lord, and you're trying to do both things at one time. That would drive you crazy driving a car. Huh? Huh? That would drive you nuts driving a car. Man, you got, you know, and oh, man, probably drive everybody else driving around you crazy. And so we have to see that our conscience is in harmony with God's word, with the commandments of God's word. Our conscience has to be in line there with that. And make sure that the light you think you see is actually not darkness. That's what verse 35 tells you. It's a terrible thing to lie to yourself. And I said this morning, is when you sin, you have to sin against your own self. You have to sin against the word of God, or against God. And you have to sin against your conscience, because your conscience is telling you not to do it, to not sin. So you sin against your own conscience. Isaiah, I'm about closing here. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." See, you can do it. We can call evil good, man, and good evil. And we can put darkness for light and light for darkness. "That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." It's a possibility. It's a possibility, boy. God has given us the true light. The true light. We have that. Thank God for light. Man, He is light. He does shine upon our conscience. But as I said, we can sear our conscience by not responding to the light. And then it starts to become harder to see, and it also becomes easier to deceive ourselves. See, because when do men do wicked things? In the dark. In the dark. So if you get your conscience in a dark spot, see, then it's easier to deceive ourselves. You know, have you got the light? Have you seen the light? There's a song, right? I saw the light. Maybe that'd have been, I should have told Paul to have that queued up for a song. Have you seen the light, though, really? The true light, the one true light. We thank God. Well, we can thank God for light, not only physical light. I thank God for that. I'm one of them people, man. I mean, I'm pretty upbeat most of the time, really. And if I get gloomy, doomy, it doesn't last too long. I stay pretty upbeat. But boy, when we get them days when it's cloudy for like 4 or 5 days in a row, I'm looking for a bridge, man. I mean, not really, but I'm thinking, man, you know, it's just depressing. Boy, when that sun comes out, isn't it just an upbeat day? You walk outside and boy, woo, the morning. I love to be up early in the morning and it starts lightening up and it's a nice day. I love that. Huh? It's a great day. It does affect you. Huh? But see, so the physical light, but the spiritual light that God has given to us, that's where hope is. Huh? That's where joy is. Huh? That's where life, eternal life, is the light of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for light. Thank you for your word, the light that's in your word. We're so thankful for that. And so thankful that you shine on us. Lord, you speak to us. You've given us, you've shown us the way. The Bible talks about you lighting up a path, the path for our feet, Lord. And it's really in the spiritual sense too, Lord. And we're thankful for that so much. And I pray for anyone here, maybe not sure, hadn't seen the light, or anybody that we know, Lord, that we can let our light shine before men. They'll see our good works and glorify you, as your word tells us. Have your will and way in our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.